in the course of all this crisis, there was someone who insulted him, who reviled him, who offered words of blasphemy. Now, who was that? Rabshakeh. You see, this worked its way out in the life of the king himself. And so we're told in Psalm 44, which is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah, but I believe has reference to the Hezekianic period, as we might call it. It says in Psalm 44, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger." And the great reproacher and blasphemer of the day of Hezekiah was none other than Rabshakeh, who came and uttered words of blasphemy against the living God of Israel and also against the king who reigned over his nation. And so as a result of that, we believe that the prophet Isaiah would take up these words later on in Isaiah 51. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings." And the 2nd of Kings 19, which is the historical record of this incident, of course, you see, Hezekiah took the whole matter to God in prayer, didn't he? And having taken the matter to God in prayer, the answer of Almighty God came back in answer to Sennacherib, the threatening letter of Sennacherib. "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" And the marvelous thing about the 2nd of Kings 19, brothers and sisters, is that Almighty God takes up the challenge of Sennacherib and of Rabshakeh and takes it, lifts it right out of the hands of Hezekiah and says, "This is my challenge now. This is my argument with them," says God. And God himself takes up the matter that he might destroy Sennacherib because of his blasphemy and because of his insults and because of the revilings of Rabshakeh, his spokesman. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, I think in the life of Hezekiah there was an outworking of the spirit of this song: "I am untouched by the insults, I remain unmoved by the revilings and the blasphemies of those who come against me." And so it was. There's a real paradox here, isn't there? Isaiah, remember, we've said, loves the paradox. And here's another paradox: that the man who speaks such gentle words in verse 4, "A word in season to him that is weary," should endure such violent hostility against him in verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters." There's a paradox here, isn't there? And it's a paradox, brothers and sisters, that all those who are the servants of God will eventually find in their lives. You see, the fact is that those that are transformed by the truth, and those that are loyal to the truth, and those that serve God heartily and faithfully, for some strange and peculiar reason, that tends to excite the hostility of the flesh. Those who think according to the flesh, those who are the seed of the serpent, there's always a sense of hostility, isn't there, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's an enmity that's been there from the very beginning, and it works. In fact, the very fidelity of the servants of God arouses the antagonism of others. I think that Rabshakeh was livid about the faithful integrity of Hezekiah and that he could not break him. I think the Pharisees were hostile to the absolute purity and steadfastness of the Lord in his own day. And the Lord warned us about this, didn't he? Didn't he say in John 15 that if they've hated me, they'll hate you? And those who are the servants of God find that sometimes, despite whatever good we may endeavour to do, whatever right we might endeavour to stand for, that we will suffer. As does this man in this chapter. Despite his gentle ways, he suffers the worst of indignities, and yet the spirit of the servant, verse 7, is, "My Lord Yahweh will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. My Lord Yahweh will help me." By the way, brothers and sisters, that's interesting, because do you know that that's the very same word that Hezekiah used in the 2nd of Chronicles chapter 30 when he encouraged the nation, when it says he spoke to them. Now where was that? It's in the 2nd of Chronicles 32 and verse 8. It says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us. So that's the very word used by Hezekiah to comfort the nation. God will help us. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 8. And now the servant says in verse 7, my Lord Yahweh will help me. And there's a lesson here, isn't there? Is that those things that the servant speaks to others, he must believe in for himself. Just as he encouraged the nation that God would help them, so he must believe that in his own life. And so in distress, the servant here learns to lean upon God, to trust in his protective power, and to make loyalty to his master the prime consideration of his life, to the point where he says in the 7th verse, I've set my face like a flint. And so the servant does not approach hostility with a fearful attitude, but with the spirit of courage and stern, inflexible resolve. He does so because of the loyalty that he's decided upon. But I think the courage, brothers and sisters, of the 7th verse, this face like a flint of the servant, we've got to be careful here, because I don't think that we ought to confuse courage with stoic resignation. How is it that the servant is able to face his enemies with a face like a flint? And the answer is not because he's hardened his emotions in feigned self-sufficiency, not because he has an artificial indifference to suffering. Got to be careful here. There are some that march forward into death and into disaster with a stoic endurance that's really made up of pride and secret despair. That's not the spirit of the servant when he says, I've set my face like a flint. You see, the servant is one who has arisen from the ashes of self-confidence to a courage in his God. That's why he's able to do this. He's got no faith in himself, this man. But he's got absolute faith now in the master that he has surrendered to. My Lord Yahweh will help me. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. It's all based on the fact that he implicitly trusts his God. And so he says at the end of verse 7, and how's this for a paradox? He says at the end of verse 7, I know that I shall not be ashamed. And yet there's a paradox, because hadn't verse 6 said, I hid not my face from shame? So in verse 6 he says, I didn't hide from shame, and yet in verse 7 he says, I know that I shall not be ashamed. So how is that paradox unraveled? And of course the answer is this, that the concern that the servant has is not for the shame of man. The only concern the servant has is for the divine appraisal of him, that he might not bear shame before God. That's the only thing that the servant is worried about, and he knows that that which will bring shame before him in the presence of God is that he has compromised the principles of the truth. He said, I'll never do that. It doesn't matter what shame I endure from man, but I want to be in a position where I'm never ashamed before my God. He's the one whom I serve. He's the one I want to be faithful to. Luke 9:51 is a good cross-reference to that verse, by the way, and that we won't turn it up, but you'll remember that there was an occasion as the Lord steadily marches towards Jerusalem. It says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. And when you read that word in the Gospels, you almost hear the echo of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, I have set my face like a flint. His disciples didn't know what had come over him. He steadfastly set his face to move forwards, says the record in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 51. And you notice then that as we come to verses 8 and 9 of the song, that we sort of have almost like a judicial scene here. You notice that the language is almost that of a trial. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? And so what we have here is a judicial scene presented in verses 8 and 9 that the servant faces. There's a trial that's about to take place. Now you see, what's interesting as far as that's concerned in the life of Christ is that Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the second servant song, and in the third servant song he walks straight out from the garden immediately into the trial, doesn't he? That's exactly where the Lord goes as he leaves the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the third servant song, as far as the life of Christ is that shows him coming straight into the trials that he would now face between both Jew and Gentile. And in the life of Hezekiah, I think that the trial that Hezekiah has in mind is the dramatic confrontation between Rabshakeh and Hezekiah's servants in the 1st of Kings 18. And the accuser in that trial was Sennacherib. And in the dock on trial that day was Hezekiah. And the counsel for the prosecution was Rabshakeh. And the counsel for the defense was Eliakim and Shebna and Joab. And the galleries were packed with the nation of Israel, who all stood to witness to this trial on that day. And Hezekiah as king felt the pressure as the Assyrian came against him and taunted him with insult and with revilings. But Hezekiah knew one thing about that trial, brothers and sisters, in his own day, in his own time, that Rabshakeh didn't know. Hezekiah knew who the judge was. And he knew that ultimately he was only on trial before one person, and that was Almighty God himself. And Hezekiah's great concern was his standing in the presence of the God whom he served. Not Rabshakeh, not Sennacherib, not all the insults. And don't we have a superb spirit in these verses of the supreme confidence now that the servant has that God will vindicate him and God will acquit him of guilt. God will vindicate his integrity. You see how these two verses build up in intensity. Let's just read them again. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, my Lord Yahweh will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? You can see the supreme confidence now of the servant in the knowledge that God will acquit him of all guilt and vindicate his integrity. Who cares what may come upon him? Who cares, says the servant, what I might have to endure? Who cares what shame may come? Who cares concerning the revilings and the blasphemy of others? Who cares what suffering might come upon me as long as I stand in the right with my God? That's the only thing that Hezekiah cared about. And the only thing that the Lord did in the day of his trial. Verse 9, my Lord Yahweh will help me. Come and have a look at Psalm 118, because this is one of these psalms that I think has overtones of the life of Hezekiah. Psalm 118. Adonai Yahweh will help me. Well, here it is. In Psalm 118, I'm not sure whether I'm confident enough to say that this was written by Hezekiah, but I do think that it stands in a group of psalms that I think a number of these were written by Hezekiah, certainly 115 and 116. I like to think that 118 may have been under the hand of Hezekiah as well, because there are a number of remarkable connections with his life. What I do know is that the psalm says this in verse 6, Yahweh is on my side, I will not fear, for what can man do unto me? Yahweh taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes. This is the same spirit of the servant, isn't it, in Isaiah chapter 50. Superb confidence now in his God, that his God will redeem him and acquit him of all charges that are laid against him by the blasphemers and the revilers about. So come back to the song for a moment then, and let's just see how the servant song finishes in Isaiah 50 and verse 9. What does it say? It says, let me just take up the spirit of that first paragraph, rather the first phrase of verse 9. So what is the spirit of the servant here when he says that God will help him? Who will condemn him? The spirit is really that of verse 10, which isn't part of the servant's song, but is going to go on to talk about the spirit of the servant. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth Yahweh and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and that hath no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and stay upon his God. Now you see, I think what verse 10 is saying is, who is among you that fears God and that obeys the voice of his servant? If you want to be like the servant, then be like him. And what was the servant like? He trusts in the name of his God. You see, that's the spirit of these closing two verses, isn't it? Verses 8 and 9, is of a man who has absolute trust in his God. And you see, that was the spirit of the king. You see, 2 Kings 18, we're told concerning Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among the kings. You see, this was the supreme virtue of King Hezekiah. He trusted implicitly in his God. That's the spirit of the third servant song, isn't it? You see, verse 19, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Verse 20, now on whom dost thou trust? Verse 22, but if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh. Psalm 125, a song of degrees of Hezekiah. They that trust in Yahweh shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. This was the outstanding quality of Hezekiah. And I think that's the spirit of this song, you see. When in verses 8 and 9 he says, he is near that justifies, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. This is a man who trusts implicitly in his God. And that was the spirit of the king, you see. Now, he didn't learn that overnight, did he? He didn't learn that spirit overnight. This was something that developed slowly but surely in the life of Hezekiah, and of course was portrayed even more completely and wonderfully in the life of the Lord himself, who marched forth into trial, knowing that his trust in his God was complete and absolute. You see how verse 9 ends? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Now, in the margin, there's a cross-reference to a psalm, and it just happens to be a psalm of Hezekiah, which is Psalm 102. We might just turn to there, because I think it captures the spirit of this phrase for us. Psalm 102, this is the phrase, lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Now, the same words are in Psalm 102. I'm not quite sure, by the way, whether Isaiah is quoting from Hezekiah or Hezekiah is quoting from Isaiah, but the two are certainly linked together. In Psalm 102 and verse 26, and now let me read those words to you in the next three verses with, I think, what the emphasis ought to be. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established forever. You see, I think that the spirit of this psalm and the spirit of those closing words in the third servant song is that there are two different groups here. Those that oppose him and Almighty God himself, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. And what the servant is saying, therefore, as the servant song closes this, I recognize the eternal value of the divine approval, and I know the inevitable end of the wicked. I know that they shall perish, and I know that my God shall endure. I know that there are two sides here to this story, and I know what side I desire to be on. He stands with his God. He is concerned with his eternal status in the sight of his God, but he also knows that those who stand against his God will not be forever. They shall ultimately perish and wax old as a garment. So you see, the servant that's come through into the third servant song is a man far more determined now, isn't he? Far more definite in his resolve. Supreme confidence in his God. Implicit trust. Despite the difficulties that increase about him on every side. Now, where's the spirit of that song for us in the New Testament? Well, just come and have a look at this. This is a cracker. Romans chapter 8. Let's just see if we can see the third servant song. Because here it is, taken up beautifully by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. The third servant song, and the confident spirit of a man who has no confidence in himself, but who has supreme confidence In the God and the Master, whom he has learned to love, I love my Master. Now, Romans 8, and let's start from verse 31. See if you can see the spirit here of the third servant song. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, look at these next words carefully. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, that's the very spirit and words of the third servant song, isn't it? The same supreme confidence. Who, verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress? Persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. A quotation, by the way, from Psalm 44, written in the times of Hezekiah. And in that psalm, you'll find that the psalmist goes on to say that the reason why the servant will be saved is because they have not deviated, they have not gone backwards from what God has asked them. Nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From whence, brothers and sisters, I think we assume that the only creature who can separate us from the love of God is ourselves only. But not if we be the servant, and not if we've learnt the superb trust and confidence of the third servant song, and not if we've learnt to love our Master. There lies the secret of the steadfast resolve of the man that we see in this song, captured, brothers and sisters, in the words of a hymn that you'll all know and with which we will close our gathering together. And whilst written from a psalm of David, it's the spirit of this song, hymn 11. God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, firm to the fight I stand. What terror can confound me? With God at my right hand,